sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. How many of you like things to be predictably the same? And how many of you like it when things get switched around a little bit? A little bit. Switched around a little bit. Not a lot of bit, but a little bit. Humanity is a fascinating, you know, we could do tests and put you into categories, which people like change, which people do not, and how people react to change. I'm going to just say something prophetically that I'm going to pray about a little bit more. I had a sense as we were worshiping early in the set in worship. There's times in Scripture where, this is in the prophetic books, where you see angels, the prophet will see a vision of angels doing things in the earth. And one of the things that they frequently do is they're measuring and reframing. We often joke that Life Church has had several different versions, you know, like a software code. We're going to be hitting a new one real soon. Change is happening all over the earth with lots of things happening. But we're getting remeasured. And that means change is going to be coming into your life in different ways. Now, I always welcome the beginning of a new year. I like the sentiment of what am I going to do different? What am I going to try to change? What am I going to feel guilty about that I tried to do but didn't do? I don't like that part of it. Just understand, God is never sitting still. The kingdom of God's always moving. The kingdom of God's always up to something. So just know, even when change happens, if it's God that's doing the changing, it's always unto our good, even if we may not like it in the moment. Amen? All right, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 1 through 3, we are going to be looking at a fence again because I was intrigued by how many responses I got to preaching about John the Baptist and his offense a couple of weeks ago. So before we head into Advent season, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into some of the foundations of offense. We're going to cover a lot of scripture and then get to some real practical steps to address this heart issue. Are we good? Understand where we're going today? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. The old commandment that I command you today, this is God speaking to the nation of Israel, you shall be careful to do so that you may live and that you may multiply, that you may go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, unto this purpose, this is the buildup, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So there was a process that God was taking his nation through, his chosen people that he delivered from Egypt, and he had some goals in mind. And one of the goals was he was going to humble them. Yeah, it is better than it sounds. I know that's a hard one going down. You're going to need to wash it down with something, but actually, it's the best thing that could happen to you. And he says, secondly, testing you to know what was in your heart. Did God have any illusions about what was in their heart? Was he ever surprised throughout this process? No, he was not. What's the point? The point is we need to see things that are in our heart. There's two sides to the ditch. Some of you think some things about you that are not true. And you need to be freed from that. You're not condemned. You're not shamed. You're not dirty. You're not corrupted. You're not washed up. You didn't miss your chance. There's things you believe that you hold in your heart that God says, I really have to reveal them to you in order for you to get free of them. And then there's things that are in your heart that you think are true about you and they're not. There were things Peter thought about himself and his level of commitment and faith that God had to reveal to him to the point of even calling him Satan. Imagine your best friend calling you Satan and meaning it. And then it's Jesus, and there's no argument. You can't argue with him. He's Jesus. What are you going to do? You got nothing. Verse 3, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. He made sure you didn't have any earthly thing to feed on anymore, and the only thing that you could feed on was his supply, which you did not know, manna which you did not understand, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, testing, wilderness, God's on the process with each and every one of us. He wants his son to be better reflected in us, and that polishing or that pruning or that reframing or that foundation repair, all those things, they don't feel good, folks. Finding things out about yourself that you thought were true, or proving things in you that you thought were true but are liberated and finding out they're not true about you, God is always up to something, and he's up to your good. And he will withhold comfort in order to get to his end. All right, we're looking at offense, and Jesus said several things about offense. We're going to break down the descriptions, but I want to read a couple of passages in the book of John where Jesus uses the word offense or offended several times in John's gospel. And this is after Jesus has told the crowds, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. To which everyone walks away with, like, what is he talking about? Occasionally, Jesus would thin the crowd. Jesus, your family's outside. They're concerned about you. Early in the ministry, when Jesus is this mysterious figure saying mysterious things, and even his own family didn't know quite what to do with him yet. And what does Jesus say? Oh, I need to be a good Jewish boy and go home and honor my mom's request. No, he said, who is my family? But he that obeys the will of God. To which everybody's like, okay. That's mysterious. That's vague. Thank you, Jesus. That's good. John chapter 6, verse 60. When many of the disciples heard this, and they heard the response of the crowd, and they heard the condemnation and disgust of the temple leadership and the priesthood, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about him, said this to them, do you take offense at this? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? A very clear reference to Jesus saying, I came out of heaven and I came down here. What if you saw me go back in that fashion? Would you have a problem with that? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Do you take offense at this? Is this a scandal to you to hear me say these things? It clearly was a scandal. And it's a scandal on a lot of levels. It's not the main sermon today. It'd be fun to explore a little bit more. But when Jesus is putting pressure on those who had begun to believe in him, and he is excluding the approval of the priestly class and the system, if you had grown up in a system where the approval of the priestly class and their assistance or unwillingness to assist you in guiding your relationship to God, when Jesus puts this kind of pressure on a group of people, it is serious. He's moving them to the place of, you're going to have to accept me or what you've known. And as individuals, we face this in this growing conviction as the Holy Spirit chases people down and makes them uncomfortable and makes them question and makes them think and makes them ache and makes them wonder. And this growing sense of the way I've been doing life, it's not working anymore. I'm empty. I don't understand. I used to be happy doing this, that, or the other. And now my life is changing. I feel this pressure, but I don't understand what I'm stepping into, and I'm scared. And instead of Jesus saying, oh, I'm going to take it easy on you now, sorry to inconvenience you, he says, does this offend you? You take offense at this? John chapter 16. Verse 1. In speaking of a new season coming where uncomfortable things would be happening, Jesus says this, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be offended. I'm reading out of the King James, which I rarely do, but I'm being deliberate here because it uses the word offended. The Greek word is scandalon, which we'll get into in just a moment. But it's an interesting word, and we'll see in just a moment. It's a word that is never good, but it really has more than one application. It always deals with the response of a person, the inner response. But it's used in a number of different ways. In verse 2, Jesus goes on to say, they'll put you out of the synagogues, and the time will come where they'll kill you, and they'll think that they've done God a service. And he's talking about the persecution that would come in the future. But that word in our modern Bibles, offended, scandalon, same Greek word, because it's got broad application, it's interpreted many different ways. Some of your Bible, if you're reading from the ESV, it says falling away. These things I've spoken to you that you would not fall away. I'm warning you things are going to get bad at some point. I don't want you to fall away because of them. The NIV renders it go astray. I don't want you to go astray. I don't want you to get off the path. The New King James says made to stumble, which is one of the more common uses in the King James Version. I don't want you to stumble when bad things happen in the future. This is Jesus here is perfectly addressing one of the downsides of the Western church and a significant amount of the preaching that's happened in the last couple of decades. We leave out the hard stuff and wonder what happened to this person when they deconstruct. Hey, this Christianity doesn't work for me anymore. Well, number one, when you hear somebody saying that, is it the fault of the system that they were in? Maybe on some level, but ultimately everyone is going to stand before God individually. Did you take offense at this? I warned you, bad things were going to come. I warned you things would get difficult at some point. Well, this is not working for me anymore. Are you deconstructing or did you get offended? Did you have a version of Christianity that was outside of the scope of Jesus' words? Yes, I love you. Yes, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Yes, I'll keep you in my hand. You will never be taken from me. Yes, you are secure. You're seated with him in heavenly places. The gospel is beautiful, folks. But Jesus says, in this life, you will have trouble. And your soul, your feeling, your emotions, your convictions, your preferences are secondary to God's word. Ouch! And one of the problems is the only folks that are preaching that are mean. Let's take a deep breath here. We've gotten to some serious stuff, but it's okay. Let's take a deep breath. Do you take offense at this? Hey, I'm saying these things that you may not be offended, that you may not fall away, that you may not go astray, that you may not be stumbling. You're going to come across stumbling blocks. I don't want you to be surprised. Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus says to the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Some of your Bibles say offenses must come. But woe unto him through whom they come. So as we study offense and we study the hardcore personal responsibility before God aspect of this truth, understand you don't get a pass on causing offense. Now, I can't be in control of every time that I may offend someone. But I don't want to be trying to do it. It's a little narrow, kind of thin line there. We don't have time to fully go into that, but understand offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. So there is, again, more than one angle of intense personal responsibility that's baked into this. The word for scandal or offense is the word that has been moved into English that where we get the word scandal. It's scandalon, scandalizo. There's different uses of it, but it comes from the idea literally of a figure of a sapling that is bent and it's ready to release its energy. And it's the classic snare. I used to have a Boy Scout handbook from way back when, and there are all these like little detailed instructions on how to survive in the wilderness.
Yeah. Yeah.
You need to let your little boys read stuff like that. And it's a trap. And so in a broad sense, it's a scandal is something that can entrap you. It's something that has a temptation. It's a pit with a hanging piece of meat, but underneath are sharpened stakes. It's a snare that has a surprise, and it's created to immobilize or to injure or to kill. And the Bible is telling us offenses will come. But don't try to be the one who offends, but understand in this life, offenses will come. What are some examples of offense? Cain and Abel. Cain was offended, and out of his offense came murder. He hated his brother. He was jealous of the approval that Adam and Eve and God had given to his superior sacrifices, that they were offered in the right way, and God was pleased with them. And Cain was a cheat. He offered a half offering. He offered what he could get by with. And God says, there's still a chance for you to get this right. But iniquity's crouching at your door, ready to overtake you. And he allowed it to overtake him. David, out of entitlement, out of his righteous, well-founded intentions, was offended when God killed someone as he brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem incorrectly. But David regrouped, he studied, and he learned from it. We see, as we just mentioned, that Jesus' family was offended. They did not know what to do with Jesus early on in his ministry. In fact, his own brother, he had more than one brother, but they become leaders in the church, but not until after the resurrection when you read the histories. We see Mary at the death of Lazarus. Jesus, if you had only been here sooner. We see the Pharisees offended by Jesus. And folks, he meant to offend them. It was intentional. But he's Jesus, so he can do whatever he wants, right? There's a divine purpose. He is moving this thing forward. He is bringing offense after offense. Why? So they could repent. So they could see what was in their heart. So they could be challenged. So that they could move from an old covenant to a new covenant. There was a reason for it. And last week, as we saw, John the Baptist offended. We have nice offense in our culture. We'll get to it. We'll break it down just in a little bit, but let me throw this at you, and it's one of these things. This is not a scripture. This is Paul's opinion, but I've been doing this for a while, so it's a pretty good opinion. There's a very thin line between righteous anger and offense. It's a very, very narrow line. Have you ever gotten angry about something? And it wasn't just born out of frustration and, you know, built up anger, that's accumulated over multiple events or something like that. No, it's like you saw something and it made you angry. And it actually gave you focus. It actually gave you purpose. And it was righteous and it was good. There are some angers that are deeply held, and there are some things that we need to get angry about. Honest to God, I don't know why we're not angrier. I think it's because we're numb with so many things that are wrong. I think I'm giving you a little bit of a, and myself, a little bit of a pass. There are so many things that are not as they should be, and it's overwhelming. We can't get absolutely angry over all of them, but I'm talking about an anger that you just can't conjure in your own strength, where we actually feel a little bit of the heart of God over something, and it mobilizes us, it moves us. That's a good anger. And it's deeply felt. Offense is also deeply felt. And it might at first feel righteous, but it's not going to bear good fruit over time. And that's how you can begin to tell the difference. John was offended because of Jesus. He was offended to the extent that as the one who said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, this is the prophetic voice of God speaking to you," and they hear the voice of God at John, Jesus' baptism with John, and later, out of offense, he says, "Are you the one, or is God going to send somebody else? This has not gone the way that I expected." That is some deeply held hurt, folks. Deeply held. And what does Jesus say? "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Tough. Very tough. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30 says this. Peter echoes this in 1 Peter chapter 2. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, and that Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works, and they stumbled over the stumbling stone." What's Paul referring to? They stumbled over Jesus. Jesus was the rock of offense. He was offense incarnate. Why? Verse 33, as it's written, "I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that causes them to fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Peter echoes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." They're echoing a prophetic word from earlier. And what's the point? Israel, and notice he is not saying the Jews, he's saying Israel. Because who were all the early followers of Jesus? Okay, be careful. Because right now, this is a loaded topic, and it's moved into the political and realm, and it's in the realm of discourse right now. So be very careful with this topic. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Who was the early church composed of? Let's say it again. He's speaking to institutional, a system. He's speaking to the temple priesthood, the temple leadership. We have to be very careful with that. But what was the point? They had the law. They were chosen, and they put their faith in that. And that was never the point. It says of Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So what was the criteria God was looking for all along? Faith, belief. And this is the same issue every individual faces. Do you want to be judged out of your own strength, your own works? Or will you be judged by what Jesus has done for you? That's the ultimate rock of offense. In Revelation, at final judgment, it literally says, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll have eternal life. If it's not, you'll get judged by the works. And all the works of man are written in books, countless books. And at that moment, the bureaucracy of heaven will move with alarming efficiency as you face eternal judgment. And it's in your will. God's will is that you would be saved. What is your will? Will you accept that there is nothing I can do to fix my relationship with a holy God? Humanity has an issue in coming into a working relationship with God. There is a problem. There's a spanner in the works. There's a corruption in the system. It's called sin. And if you want to insist that nobody's going to help you out of that, you get to live by that into eternity and beyond. Or you can simply accept God mercifully offered you his grace and his mercy. And I can't do this in my strength. I can't fix this divide. If we talked about sin more in the realm of infection and corruption, it might make more sense than just works. But they're overlapping concepts. You understand what I'm saying? Like, you can't make yourself well if you're really sick. No, I don't want to get medical help. I insist on doing this on my own. Okay, well, good luck with that. Sin is the same way. It's only one fix. Jesus offered it graciously, willingly, perfectly. Let me forgive your sins. Let me rid you of the infection and corruption of sin. Let me give you a new life. Let me bring you from death to life. Let me take you from frustration to purpose. A few observations about offense. Offense alerts us to iniquity in our own hearts. Offense helps us find out about the real me. Now, my wife knows the real me. In some ways, maybe better than I do myself. Because as humans, we have a tendency to be stubborn about certain things that she might have come to a conclusion about a long time ago. Well, what does God do? He brings us through things so he can reveal his true image in us. Offenses are God's classroom tests for promotion, and they separate the minor leagues from the major leagues. Folks, we're all tested. It happens. If you fail a test, don't worry, you can take it again. God's really gracious about that. The point is not just you getting the right answer. The part is you coming to peace within your own heart about who God is and about who you are in relationship to him. And leaders, folks, will be tested. If you want to do something for God, you're going to be tested. Leaders get tested. Engines get tested. Software gets tested. Planes get stress tested. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. All right, we're moving really into the practical. Take a deep breath. We just covered a lot of scriptural ground, a lot of challenge there. All right, what are factors in offense? Why do we take offense? What are some of the ingredients of I am offended and mad and I am on the verge of being made to stumble, caught by surprise, go astray, fall away, offended? What are some of the factors in that? Number one, deep wounds. Deep emotional wounds. Family of origin, formational years, fill in the blanks. Rejection, abandonment, poor models of relationship in the formative era. A wounded heart is a sensitive heart, and it's within wounds that offense often entrenches itself. For John the Baptist, it was unmet expectations. It could be false standards. It could be standards that you have set and that you use to judge the world by, but they're not standards that are within God's grace. It's okay to be different, folks. It's okay for us all to like different things. Yeah. Within God's grace in our life, amen? Areas in life where an overreaction is not justified is potentially an area where offense can root itself. Secondly, this is the Dale Carnegie. Was it Dale Carnegie? How to Win Friends and Influence People?
Yeah.
Good book, actually. This is not in the How to Win Friends and Influence People category. All right, you ready for this? Your uncrucified flesh. My uncrucified flesh. Yeah. Ouch. You have a physical body that's going to get an upgrade.
Amen.
In eternity.
Amen.
You have a spirit that when you yielded to God, the Spirit of God himself came to live inside of you. And that Spirit cries out, Abba, Father.
Amen.
1 John 2:27 says, that Spirit teaches us all things. Your spirit is made new and made whole. You have a soul, a mind, a will, and emotions that is in the process of being transformed. Bible says strange things like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not works, but there's a process. We're working things out. Our soul's getting challenged. Our character gets challenged. In the realm of uncrucified flesh is the realm that offenses can take place. Our pride, our immaturity, our untested character. I'll never forsake you, Jesus. Oh, yeah? I foresee in a very short amount of time a little girl that is going to crush you. Oh, I'll never deny you. Really? We'll see about that, Peter. Self-righteousness. This is the tough one, folks. I'm the standard. I can't be wrong about this. This has to be somebody else's fault. Ouch. Thirdly, what is another factor in offense? And this is the one that you are subjected to on a daily basis if you choose to participate in media on almost any level, particularly social media. Because offense is such a powerful weapon to entrap and to cause people to fall away and to cause them to stumble and to cause them to go astray, because it is such a powerful weapon, Satan understands this, and he wants to create situations where you can be offended. And God allows that to happen because he needs you to see you're capable of being offended, so grace, mercy, goodness can move into the situation when you respond correctly. Amen. Taking up an offense. Taking up someone else's offense. I want you to get mad about something that's going on in the world, maybe that you could never see with your eyes in a place you could never go unless you had a lot of free time and money, and I want you to get offended about that. And I want you to get so angry about that that you post mean comments and you send money to different organizations. It is a means of control. It is an appeal to the heart. I want you to get angry about things. I want you to get mad at what I'm mad about. And if you don't get mad at what I'm mad about, I'm going to cancel you. I'm going to block you out. I'm going to cast you aside and not have anything to do with you. And if you don't get offended the way I get offended, I can't have anything to do with you. It's high velocity right now, folks. Lots of that going on out there. Be very, very careful. Our enemy is a divider. What are the those people behind the scenes that have most of the means of control and influence and the gatekeepers of power in the world? They want us pitted against each other, folks. Can you prove that biblically? Actually, I could. We have to go to Revelations 18. It would take more time. You could probably find a sermon on it online. But understand this. The world system, as it's described in the book of Revelations, in Revelations chapter 18, says the ultimate goal is the ownership and trafficking and control and sale, deriving value from the bodies and the souls of men and women and children. In order for that to happen, they have to keep us divided. And they have to create unrealistic expectations of, if you're not mad about this, then you can't be accepted in my group. And you can say, well, you know, I don't want to be in your group. I just don't want to. Now, some of you are better than this at others. You just don't get on your social media. Which is probably one of the best things you could ever do. But if you are one of those that feels like I do need to have some sense of what's going on in the world so I can pray about it, that's part of my burden of my soul, then you're into this and you have to navigate some of this stuff. Taking up an offense. I get offended at the way someone else is treated, and their offense appeals to unrighteousness in my own heart. As Pastor Bob is fond of saying, and I've used much of the framework of offenses from him because he's taught on it so well, though I have added a few things to it, you can be hurt and not get offended. There's a place and a determination of your soul. There's just going to be human situations in life that are going to hurt, or they're going to revisit hurt that's already there. It's going to feel fresh and new. It's going to appeal. And it's an invitation for you to say, didn't know that was still there. I'm probably overreacting to this situation. I need to regroup. How to avoid offense. Number one, don't take the bait. Well, that's easier said than done. Yeah, you're right. It's true. It is easier said than done. Don't get offended. But I'm offended. All right, don't get offended anymore. Move on. Move on from it. Don't dwell on it. Number two, this is where we go wrong. Cover the offense. Cover the offense. I have been offended by someone. They have just touched a very deep nerve in me. And some of us will go to that person and blow them up, but more often, we go retell the offense to others. Because what does the Bible say? If you have something against your brother, you should probably go to them and sort it out. Cover the offense. Don't tell everyone everything about what you're offended over. Now, do you need to have a safe person, your spouse or someone that you trust, a good friend? Like, everybody needs a place to vent, folks. But you do not need to blow this into the lunch pails of lots of people, okay? Contain it. Awful, awful imagery I just gave you, but I don't script every word, folks. Sorry. Cover the offense, guard your own heart, and don't obsess over justification for your offense because you'll find it. Offense is deeply, deeply held, folks. If we had more time, we could get into why that's true. But find the root. Are you easily offended? Find the root, get healing, and forgive. And folks, there is usually some things that are involved in that. You probably are going to need some help. Not always the truth, but frequently the truth. You're going to need to get some help with that. All right. Ouch. Gee, thanks, Pastor, for that light, encouraging sermon today. That was fantastic. Let's stand up. Let's pray. We'll draw things to a close today. All right. Let's rehearse some truth. How do we move out of offense? Well, we practice forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. We don't forgive because people deserve it. We forgive because Jesus asked us to forgive. You will never have the strength to forgive out of your own emotional resources. That's the problem. We're hurt, we're wounded. That's why we're offended. You'll never find the strength there. We find it in the mercy that God has given us. So when we're struggling with offense, we're struggling with unforgiveness, what do? We go back and remember every time God forgave us. Every time he was so gracious to us when we didn't deserve it. If we will rehearse that within our own souls, we can find the grace to let someone who go who has brought hurt. We release expectations, and we understand that being right is not the highest virtue in this life. If being right was the highest virtue, Jesus would never have come to earth. Now, was he right? Yes. Was he made right? Yes. Was truth fully brought to its completion? Absolutely. But the guiding motive of God's heart before fixing everything was his deep love and concern and care for us. Where necessary, forgive yourself. This is usually less true in offense because we can move to forgiveness when we're shown our own failings. Usually much quicker. It's quicker for us to ask forgiveness. Forgiveness means there's no longer any offering for sin. It's a really tough one. When a deep place within our heart has been harmed and offense has been reignited in that place, it is not an easy thing within our soul to just say, hey, we're done. There's nothing. It's cleared. It's not an easy thing to do. You have to go back to that place of God's continued mercy in your own journey and experience. Amen. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you will show us our hearts because you want us to inherit. You want us to move forward. You want us to express you. You want us to know you. You want your image to be more fully realized in our lives. If you're struggling with the hurt of an offense that's been built, just challenge you to seek forgiveness. Find someone you trust that you can speak to. Cover it. Revisit the place the many times that God's shown you mercy. Lord, we thank you that even though the world is changing, you're always good. Your rule is always good. The foundations of your throne are righteousness and judgment. Everything is moving to a good end. You're going to make everything right before this is all over with. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a perfect sacrifice. You are a perfect, perfect king. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace as you go out into the world and represent him. In Jesus' name, amen. Elders, would you be available in the prayer room for anyone who might need some prayer? If you need some individual prayer, could be related to this or it might be something else. We're going to have some of our folks available there in order to pray with you. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We will see you soon. Headed into Advent season very shortly. We're almost there. So we'll be celebrating the incarnation of Jesus and the Christmas season. So that's going to be great. But God bless you. Have a great Sunday. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.